Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Mark. It's the 8th chapter of Mark. We'll start at verse 27. This is the midway point of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is 16 chapters long, and so you sort of come on this first half of the journey with Jesus on Mark's pages, and suddenly Jesus is going to reveal something brand new to the disciples, something that they haven't heard of before and maybe could not have imagined anticipating. So listen to these words as they come to us from Mark chapter 8. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others, they say you are one of the prophets." So Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And then after 3 days, rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, to them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." These words from Mark's 8th chapter along with Psalm 19 are by the Holy Spirit the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, as it says in Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance and blessing in the sight of Almighty God, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. So that's the question, isn't it? Who do we say that Jesus is? It's a fundamental confrontation. Jesus wants to know from the disciples whether or not they know his identity. Identity is basically who we are, who you are, who I am. Yes, it's our names. That's the first bit of identity any of us gets when we come into this world. Anyone that's ever faced the pressure of naming a child knows how important that name is, because unless something goes terribly wrong, that name will be with that child until the day they leave this earth. Yeah, a name is a big part of identity. So is our face. So is our face. It always was. I recognize you. I like it when mothers and daughters sit together and I can tell they're related. For example, over on the right over there with Barbara and Elizabeth. You know, faces tell who we are. This is becoming more complicated in the modern world. I don't really trust all that facial recognition software. Anyone else? Next time you travel overseas in most airports, I think we'll have it at Raleigh on all international flights soon. You don't even show your passport. Right? You simply look into the iPad and it lets you on the plane. Yeah, at least for the last check, I should say. Right? So faces are part of our identity and gifts are part of our identity. These folks behind me, they are known as the choir. Thank you, choir. And they're there because they all have the gift of being able to make some sort of music. They can carry a tune. They perhaps love music. We've got two excellent organists with us today. You will not see me play the organ. I don't have that gift. My wife's up there in the balcony. She finally took her sunglasses off. I guess those are your reader sunglasses. She's giving me a thumbs up. Y'all see that? She is gifted when it comes to 13-year-olds. And not everybody is. And so she's been teaching 7th grade for 12 years now. And not everybody can do that. Really and truly, it's a special gift. And so part of her identity is being known as Miss Camione Edmonston, seventh grade teacher. And that's an appreciated real gift to the world. That's part of her identity. Of course, there are other problems with identity in the modern world. We sort of have to try to prove who we are all the time. And we have all these numbers that go with that. Passcodes, login codes, credit card numbers, stuff like our personal information can be stolen online by criminals at nearly any place and time. Just this week, there was a story on WRAL.com about a man who was having his house stolen from him while he's living in it by someone who has forged his identity and forged a title. It's like watching someone steal something from you in slow motion. You know him. You've got the cards in your wallet, driver's license numbers, passport, numbers, social security numbers, credit scores. These identities are under constant assault, and we need them to define who we are to other people so that we can prove to other people that we are who we say we are. My first experience with this, with someone stealing my identity or stealing my credit card at least, was at a funeral in Edgecombe County in 2009. I was at the graveside burying an elderly woman who had been a charming person in my life. It was the most intimate moment of the service, and suddenly my Motorola flip phone in my left pocket begins buzzing like crazy. And then when that five buzzes was over, it buzzed again and again and again throughout the service. And when you're the pastor standing by the graveside, it is gauche and uncouth to answer the phone in the middle of the funeral. We don't do this. But I did, about 5 minutes after it was over, go to my car and discover it was PNC Bank calling me desperately because I had bought 4 plane tickets to Spain with my credit card number. And the lady said, "Are you going to Spain?" And I said, I have never been to Spain, and I have no intention of going to Spain anytime soon. And eventually, I got our new credit card. Anybody else? Yeah. Also, this can get totally absurd. With apologies to the comedian John Mulaney, in 2024, we spend a lot of time trying to convince the software on our websites or our computers that we actually are who we say we are. I mean, you know this. You go to the website and you put in your passcode and it wants you to pick the 4 pictures out of the box that have a bicycle in them. That's basically you trying to tell a robot in the form of a software program that you yourself are not a robot. That's all that it is. That is what it is. They also, we think, Microsoft and Google at least, have tried to get ahead of this with this new thing called Microsoft Authenticator. I have some real opinions about Microsoft Authenticator. I'm sure it does its job pretty well. I'm sure it's been built to protect our identities, but I really would like to talk to the people who designed it, because at least the way it works on my devices is I spend more time trying to fight Microsoft Authenticator so that I can again then get to the place where I can fight the next robot that's waiting for me. Yeah, this can be absurd. Identity can be a hard thing. Know this, though, in the ancient world, this biblical world, this world where Jesus says, "Who do you think I am? Who do you think my identity is? What is it?" That world could be absurd, too. To say, claim that you were someone that you were not would have been profoundly easy. There's no photographs. There's also no IDs, no government documents, no birth certificates. Even if you met somebody and they said, "Hi, I'm Christopher," you may not ever understand what Christopher's face was because they didn't have glasses. You know, they didn't have any of this stuff. They didn't have Instagram, social media stuff. If you had somebody that was called your king, you could live your whole life never seeing your king. And even worse, maybe you did see your king, but you didn't know it. Because nobody knew who anybody was, really. That could be absurd in its own way. So no wonder Jesus asked the question. And no wonder the disciples say, "Well, some people get you confused with John the Baptist. And other people get you confused with Elijah. Or even one of the other prophets from the Bible. Or the prophets running around here in the countryside." I mean, in a world with no documents, how do you ever prove who you are? So that question, "Who do people say that I am?" is a really important moment right in the middle of the Gospel of Mark, the first moment that starts to point us towards the cross awaiting him in Jerusalem. Of course, the disciples get put on the ropes. This is one they really need to get right. And Peter, finally, after 7 chapters, gets something right. Peter says, "You are the Messiah, That means the Savior. The one who can speak for God because he is part of the Godhead. Jesus is finally fully identified. 8 chapters into Mark, Jesus is finally revealed. Revealed, of course, is the root of the word revelation. And Christian people, Presbyterian Christian people, trust in two different, what I want to call, modalities of revelation. The first is what we call general revelation. We look out into the observable world around us. If you look over there, you can see the trees. You can see that there's light because it's the daytime. You can see that God must love many different shades of green. This morning I got up and the wind was blowing. I could watch the wind blowing. We had rain on Friday. Right? You can see patterns around you. No, the ancient Hebrews did not understand astrophysics. They did not understand calculus. But they could see the sun rise in the east and set in the west. And they could see the stars at night running their courses. They could see and experience the seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall. And they knew these patterns were telling them something about the heart of the God who made the universe. That's what Psalm 19 is about. It's thanking God for the goodness of that creation. It's thanking God for the consistency of the patterns of nature and of the consistency that is found in the law of God, the law long ago given to Moses. And the ancient Hebrews are telling us those things are what tell us about the true identity and nature of God. And they believed that identity was being revealed all around them. And even though they were very different than us, I think they were right. Just got to pay attention, friends. Just got to pay attention. And then the second kind of revelation that we believe in, we call specific revelation, or sometimes special revelation. This is what we learn about Jesus on the pages of the Bible, the Gospels and the Epistles of Paul primarily. In other words, you can't look at the moon and learn much about Jesus, but you can look into Mark's Gospel and learn a lot. So it's specific to Jesus, the Jesus that grants us the gift of eternal life, the Jesus who saves us from error when he teaches us his parable, the Jesus that offers us forgiveness and life beyond death itself. We believe that the only way to learn those things about the identity of Jesus is to open the book up and to read and to learn about who he was and what he meant for us. If you don't know much about how Jesus is in the Bibles, then please get involved. That's why these name tags are on so many of us today. Get involved. Find a Bible study. Find a small group. Find a class where you can study the gospel with some friends and watch the identity of Jesus be revealed over and over again, so much so that it can become part of our spiritual vocabulary and our spiritual DNA. And when that happens, my friends, it is a beautiful, glorious thing. Because once we know Jesus, once we've got him identified, he's got a chance to begin shaping us. In other words, once we know who Jesus is, we have the big opportunity to discover who we are, because it is the identity of the Christ that establishes our patterns for fellowship and faithful living. Yeah, and the church is the identity of Christ. That's the beginning, and that shall be the end. Know this, the church is not a charity or a social club. The church isn't simply a well-meaning volunteer organization. No, those things are good. They are. But a church is what we are. That means we are pulled together by the Holy Spirit, our hearts and souls centered on the identity of Jesus. And from that identity of Jesus, that's where all of our outreach grows, our fellowship grows, our worship life grows. And all of our formation and education, that, like I said, is where it starts. Once we know the identity of Jesus, we've got the foundation of mission. And that, like I said a few moments ago, is a very good thing. Our prayer today is our hope. Our prayer and hope today is that we will give testimony to the goodness of God, like we find in Psalm 19, and to the love of Jesus, like we find in the Gospels, to see his mission to its end. Our prayer is that you will tell your friends, your children, your grandchildren about your faith, about why it means so much to you. Then they could be shaped by the identity of Jesus too. Sometimes when it comes to children or grandchildren, people say, well, how do you do that? I don't know. It makes me nervous. I don't know as much as you, preacher, pastor. It's not that hard. It happens with every bread time prayer that you pray. It happens every time you pray before a meal. Every time you get that children's Bible out and read a story or two about who Jesus was and what he did. It can happen with every verse of scripture that we study. It can happen when we show our children how to love and serve their neighbors around them. Yeah. It's not rocket science. It's just practicing your faith and being devoted to the one who came to love us first. Of course, the question that we've got to confront in our complex world is nothing less than this. To what are we most devoted? Because I know you had a lot of things pulling at you last week. I know you're going to have a lot of things pulling at you next week. I do. That's life. That's our world. But to what are we most devoted? For some of us, we are incredibly devoted to an identity that comes from business or industry. We love our jobs and we do them well. And that's how we understand ourselves. And then for others, it may be a sports team. There's a lot of that around here, especially during March Madness. It can get pretty crazy. It can. Maybe it's a political ideology or a political party. Maybe it's some regional or community concern. It's a cause that you identify with. Yeah, maybe it's that. Because almost anything can seize our devotion. And again, while those are all really important things, they are not supposed to be the primary thing if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter gets warned by Jesus in Mark today. See, Peter begins to define what is divine for himself. Peter begins to define what is divine for himself. And when we do the same thing, tell ourselves what we think is divine, and we allow ourselves to follow those falsely divine things, we will ultimately have to deal with the disappointment when the candidate loses, or the team gets shellacked, or the stock has lost all its value. Yeah, we don't want to identify with the wrong things. Move the identity of Jesus and of God's love to second place, and we quickly learn that only God can love us back, because only God is capable of teaching us the story of divine and eternal love. And that story should be the foundation of our identities as followers of Jesus Christ. John Calvin, who's one of the true forefathers of the Presbyterian experiment, wrote over 500 years ago in his most famous book, it's practically on the first page, words that taught us that the sum of all human wisdom, in other words, the thing that we need to know that is more important than anything else we know, has two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. The more we know about those two things, the more that we believe and trust those two things, the more assured we are of understanding the identity of God, the more assured we can be to experience the grace that only God can and does provide. Yeah, Calvin got that right. The more we know about the identity of God, the more we can learn about ourselves. That is true. Has been true for 500 years, and it will be 500 years from now. If all that's too intimidating, or as it seems like it's too big, one more thing. It's basically this, that if you look and listen and pray, if you observe the story of God and who God is being told all around us. The identity of God is written in the stars. It's written on the pages of the Bible. It's written into the person of Jesus and every single thing he ever did. We'll only need to decide that we are ready to listen and to learn. And then we must resolve to tell of what we've learned to others. And I think that this story of Jesus, the one about God's love and his mercy, is the one story that is worthy of telling over and over and over again. So to borrow from Mark, who do we say that Jesus is? Because how we answer that question of his identity will ultimately tell us a lot about who we are too. May God bless you this day, my friends, and all that you think, say, and do. I have two more things about identity to say. I couldn't fit them very well into the sermon. My college kids are always warning me about deep fakes. I don't know what that is. Do you know what it is, Bailey? A deep fake? Anne? So I'm not the oldest guy in the room then. Okay. I think it's got to do with creating something fake from AI that appears that it's real and nobody can tell what it actually is. And as a pastor and someone that has dealt with human beings deceiving one another in a pastoral way, that kind of scares me. So be careful out there. You don't want someone deep faking and making up an identity for you. That's not what you want to do. The second thing is that apparently someone, impersonated me yesterday, which is a way of trying to say they were me, and used my identity to gain trust from some church members. This happens several times a year. There are people in the world that write computer programs that search the internet for a pastor and an email address, and suddenly I'm emailing you and asking you for $500 in gift cards that I need today. I need them right now. I need them in a P.O. box somewhere. If you ever get an email like that from me, click on it. So right click, and you'll see that it's not my email address. It's a bogus Gmail address or Yahoo address. It'll be like 35numbers@gmail.com. I'm terribly sorry this happens. We have had church members in the past taken advantage of this way. And my promise to you is that if I'm in trouble and need your help, or if I'm going to call you, especially to ask for a donation, I'm going to call you on the phone. It's not going to be an email. So just remember that. Again, identity is a big thing. And thank God most people trust their pastors. And so there are bad actors out there that will prey upon that trust. Bless you, friends, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, friends, with gladness and singleness of heart. And go out there to know that the goodness of God is truly being revealed all around us. Go out there to know that in Jesus we have one whom we can trust, that the more that he shows us who he is, the more faithful our service to him and through him can be. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you be blessed until we meet again. Amen.